With 2 Peter. And so we're going to talk about this faith that is strong and continues to be strong in your life. And so we're going to just dive into 2 Peter for the next few weeks. So there's an interesting architectural place in Italy called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, it's an interesting architect because, and the reason it's so famous isn't because of its height, because the height of the Leaning Tower of Pisa is only about 183 feet. So it's not because of that, and it's not famous because of its Roman-looking architecture, though that is a great piece of that, right? That's not why it's famous. It is famous for one reason, because it leans. That's it. It leans. And experts have told us that it should have fallen in 2007. But they say it's going to fall because it started leaning almost at the time of its construction at 1173. And now the tower began leaning, right? And it's continued to lean and lean during construction in the 12th century due to soft ground, which could not properly support the structure's weight. And it worsened through the completion of the construction, which was finished in 1372. So it was a long construction process. And in 1990, the tilt had reached 5.5 degrees. And so what they've done in years earlier, in 1993 and in 2001, they have worked on it. They've reduced the tilt to 3.97 degrees. And throughout the century, it fell at the rate of 1/20th of an inch every single year. And it was presently 15 feet out of plumb. Now it is 13.5 feet. So it's better. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you want your life to represent a tourist attraction like this that is leaning? Or do you want your life to be something based on something solid and helpful and permanent? Don't answer that, just consider it. And so as we look at 2 Peter, we need to realize a little bit about who the writer is. Peter was a disciple, and he loved Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was the one that walked on water, right? He was afraid, and then he walked on water. Peter was the one that that was there at the transfiguration when Jesus showed his heavenly body, his heavenly presence, his glory, and Peter saw that. Peter was the one who then denied that he knew Jesus three times. And then Peter was then the one that said to Jesus, "I love you, I love you, I love you," because Jesus had restored him, redeemed him. And so Peter, he was also the one that wrote these two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he talks to the church and he says to the church, you need to watch out, or you need to be aware that there's going to be persecution. And he wanted the church to know that. And in 2 Peter, what he is teaching or writing about is this faith, this solid faith that will be able to go through many difficult things, and his concern is deception and false teaching. And so as we talk about this, I want to get my bulletin because I want you to, this picture here, you know, Ford has had slogans in the past, and they've kind of grabbed a hold of this "built to last." Now, you may like other type of trucks, But we're talking about a faith that is built to last. And Peter was also the one that Jesus said, "You are named Peter, you are the rock, and on this church I will build my, on you I will build my church." So let's open up to 2 Peter. Father, help us as we open up your word. May you inspire us, but also change us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Interesting, if you want to stop for a minute and look at this, Peter puts things in progression, in a process. He starts out, his name was Simon, and from birth, and then Jesus came and told him his new name, Peter, which means rock, and Peter is doing this linear process. He's not only reminding himself, but he's reminding us that there is a process in his life of growth. He doesn't just say, "I'm Peter." He says, "I'm Simon Peter. This is where I came from. This is where I'm going." And he was also a servant of Jesus before he became an apostle. So he became a servant of Jesus, and then he became a leader, an apostle of Jesus. And he did that so that he wouldn't forget, and he did that so that we would see that there is a process in this faith that we have in Jesus. There is a process of growth, and so he continues on in verse 2. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." Now take note the word "through." The word "through" is throughout that passage. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7, you have to enter through the narrow gate. And then Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so there's this process going through from this stage to the next. And so there's a progress from knowing God to growing in the knowledge of God, and then being productive and effective in that knowledge. And so when we have kids, or when we were kids and even our kids, when they grew, we got the pencil out and we put them against the wall and we marked their growth. And there was excitement and there was enthusiasm for the next time, because there's another inch of growth. And so we are meant, as believers in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are meant to not be stagnant and to not plateau in our growth. And there's a couple things, important things to remember when we talk about spiritual growth. Number one, your spiritual growth has nothing to do with your physical age. It has nothing to do with how old you are. You can be an older person, but a spiritual infant or spiritually immature. You can be 70 and not be mature in Christ. And Charles Spurgeon said this quote in regards to that. He said, "There are children in the church of God who are 70 years old. But he also said, on the other hand, there are wise and instructed and stable folk who are relatively young. So physical age and spiritual maturity aren't necessarily equal. That's the first principle. And the second one is you can grow spiritually as much as you want to grow. You can grow as much as you want to grow. And that's what Peter is talking about. There is something that happens when God comes into our lives. There is this, there's this necessary, there's this need to grow, this desire to move forward. And so the secret is using what God has provided. Once you have the faith that he gives you, he gave us this faith, right? This precious faith, verse 1 and 2. Then he gives us that faith, and then we must grow in that faith, and that's verses 3 through 11. And so we're going to look at our life, we're going to look at your life, the Christian life, as being a structure, as being we need to find out what the foundation is, and that is Jesus is the foundation. Building that foundation, building onto that foundation. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but this week they are celebrating, Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, this three times a year, there's different, there are different feasts. There's the Passover, there's Shavuot in the spring, and then there's a Sukkot in the fall. And Sukkot means shelter. It means booths or tabernacles. And in this feast, this God instructs his people to set about making a temporary shelter to camp out in it for a week. As a kid, we made forts, right? I enjoyed making forts. It was exciting. And so this is what this feast is about, is building a fort. And so you might ask, well, why did God have them do this? Well, God is pretty creative. I think he's pretty smart. And so in our natural, when we look at this shelter, in our natural state, everything we have here is temporary, but there is something eternal coming. And so he knew that, God knew that this activity would help remind people of the journey that they had taken with him through the wilderness, and that their tents were temporary, but they were traveling towards a permanent home, the promised land, and in that promised land, they would live with God forever. And so there's this process, building these forts. In fact, they would build these forts with a lot of detail. They would make them elaborate. They would have three walls, a roof. They'd put palm branches over the top, and they would so they could see the night sky. And so for a week, people were supposed to eat in their fort and sleep in them, and then they would decorate them with seasonal fruits and produce to remember that our physical life is temporary, but our spiritual life is eternal, and we're in that process of moving from the temporary to the eternal. And so in that, we need to build something that will last. There are some prerequisites for building a house. There are some prerequisites for building something that will last, something that is solid. The first prerequisite is you need the right investor. You need a bank that has money. You need somebody to write the check. And so you need somebody to be able to give that. And God is that investor in your life. It all begins with God. He gives us the gift of salvation. But he has two things that are important. He has power, and he has promises. Verse 3, here's the power. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Have you ever thought of what divine power can do? Divine power can created the universe. Divine power keeps the universe in order and keeps it going. Divine power can heal the sick. Divine power can raise people from the dead. And so Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, and then He gives it to us. And so you and I can grow as much as we want because we have the access, we have access to His power. Think about a battery. We have batteries in our phones that last about a day or two, and we have to charge them. And we have other batteries that are in some of these clocks here that were exploding and oozing acid out because we have not been in the church for a few months and they were dead batteries. And so batteries wear down, wear out. They need to be charged. There's actually a battery that has lasted longer than 2 days. It's lasted actually 180 years. It is called the Oxford Electric Bell. And you can kind of see this is a part of it, but it continues to run, and they do not understand completely. You could research it. They don't understand completely why it keeps running until it stops, and they can take it apart and figure it out. I'm sure there's more things in there to find out about it. But can you imagine, though, a source, a power source that never runs out? God has invested this power into your spiritual growth. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, and I said this last week, the phrase that I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Him, because He is the power source. He is the one that strengthens us. And so you need to find the right investor. He has to have the power that He gives. And so what God expects you to attempt, He also enables you to achieve with His power. And there's another qualification as being the right investor, and that is promises. Our investor gives good promises, great promises. Verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, if you're building something that you want to build and you want it to last and you want to have enough money, you want to have enough power, and you have to build, you have to have an investor that can write checks or a bank that can write checks. And checks are the promises. That's what they are. Really, you can't do anything with a check until you go to the bank and cash it. A check has a person's name on it. He fills in the amount, but it will do you no good until you cash the check. So the money in the bank, that's the power. The check that's been written, those are the promises. And our God has the power, and He also has the promises. But a promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. You can make a promise, but if you have no power to back it up, so what? I mean, so after church, I could get my checkbook and I could write you a $1 million check. And you could take it down to the bank and they would laugh at you. Not because of trying to cash a check, but probably because I don't have $1 million in my bank. Maybe you do, but I don't. And they're going to say, nice try. This guy doesn't have near the money to cash the check. It wouldn't work. Now, I can make you a promise, but I don't have the power. But I'm sure there are some people who could actually write that check and you could cash it. Some people in this world. But they have the power behind the promise. God has the power. He has the promise. And it changes from your old life to a new life. He promises that if you come to Him, if you seek Him, if you put Him as your foundation, you will have a changed life. You will have a solid life. You will not fall away and fade and collapse and sink. And so God has promised those things for us. And so we need to apply that promise, those promises. Now, some people, you can kind of tell when you have a mature Christian or when you have a Christian that maybe is not mature. It's how they treat God's promises. For example, a fearful, panicked believer speaks volumes of one who doesn't really believe in God's promises. Or you could have a calm believer, a confident believer, who speaks of somebody who believes the promise, who thinks this way: if God has written the check, I can cash it. I can take that promise to the bank. There's power behind that promise. And so, if you're going to build anything eternal with eternal value, you need the right investor. And our investor has the power and the promises, and they are great promises. He says they are great promises. You know why they are great? Because we have a great God, and He has... They lead us to a great life. And what is the promise? At least in part, that so that through those promises you may participate in the divine nature. Now think of it this way. The kind of life that you have in you right now is, as a born-again believer, is the life of God. You are a partner with that life. And when you are born again, that's what happens. The life of God gets attached to your life. So that means here's the way to live. You can face your future with the kind of confidence that says, no matter what comes my way, God's power will be there, and His promises to meet those hardships and potential promises will help me along the way. And so you need the right investor for the first prerequisite. The second is to building a faith that will last is to follow the building code. Now, if you make a plan and you try and build something and you don't do it by the plans and you don't do it by the code, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have fines. It may collapse one day. It's not gonna be a solid building. And God has outlined this building code in Peter. So look at verse 5-7. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. This is your part. This is my part. God's part was in the previous verses. God's given you the power. He's given you the promises. There is now a you part. Quotes. Kind of seems paradox, though. Because it says in that verse, God gives you everything you need. And then later he says, now add to that. So you may wonder, how could you add anything to everything? And here's the answer. Growth takes cooperation. Growth takes cooperation. You must have cooperation with God's operation. He wants you to cooperate, participate in that growth. You and I are involved in that process. What if you or I wrote this instead? This passage or this writing that Peter wrote. Maybe you and I write it like this. God has given you everything you need to grow and be godly. Therefore, let go and let God. Just chill out. Hang out. Everything's good. I'm just going to ease into heaven. Right? It takes cooperation. In verse 5, it says, make every effort. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift from God. But in Scripture, it continues. It doesn't stop at the first you believe and then you just sit and relax. You put your faith in God, and then something begins to change. And so verse 1 and 2, it talks about that faith, that saving faith that God's given us, that precious faith. But sanctification is that big word that is the process, the growing, the God chiseling away at the things that shouldn't be in your life, and adding the things that that should be in your life, like the list that we just read. Sanctification is, in some ways, teamwork. And so we shouldn't just sit back and watch it happen. We should be involved in the process, like Peter. Spiritual growth is not an accident. It is always intentional. And so Paul wrote the same thought as Peter did in Philippians 2:12, he wrote this, continue to work. At the bottom there, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I've thought through that verse over and over again, and really it's the sanctification that he's talking about, the process that happens. You're working out the salvation. You're working out what you've said, what has happened in your life. That is the salvation. You're working it out. And then it says in verse 13 of Philippians 2, it says, for it is by God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. And so God works in you. He gives you the power. He makes the promise. But you must work it out. And so in verse 8, of 2 Peter, going back to 2 Peter, it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you think about the building blocks, I have a picture of some building blocks, that these things of your life that happen because God has come into your life. He has given you salvation, and as you get to know Him, as you know more about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, these things start to happen in your life. You participate in these things. Faith. And then goodness. And then knowledge. And then, so you get to know God even more. And self-control, you actually change in your ways. And perseverance. And godliness. And mutual affection. And then, ultimately, love. But there's something that happens with the foundation. If the foundation is not solid, you begin to find that the building begins to lean in your life. And there's, I want to give you three, just briefly, three kinds of faith. The first faith, they all start with F, so you can remember. The first faith is faulty faith. There's people who say, I believe in God, I'm a believer. But James even says that the devils believe, and what do? They tremble. Every demon in hell believes in Christ and believes in God and trembles. And James says you're in good company. I mean, he says, if even the demons believe that. But that's faulty faith, if that's all you believe, that there is a God. There's a second faith, and that is probably where most of us are, and that is firm faith. This is genuine. It is saving faith. This is where you are built on the firm foundation of the finishing work of Jesus on the cross for you. You've been justified by faith, you are saved by faith, and you have this firm faith. But there's a third faith that I want to encourage us in, and that is flowing faith. It's firm. And then it receives the benefit of life of Christ through abiding, but it's so good that it's productive, and others get the benefit of that fruit. Remember John 15 I talked about last week. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will produce fruit. And so, which is it? Faulty faith? Firm faith, or are you in that third category, flowing faith, that is firm but flowing? Jesus, in fact, was celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles, same feast that they're celebrating this week, and he stood up at the feast and he said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he said, out of his heart, out of his innermost beings, will flow rivers of living water. And so, kind of a funny phrase, but don't be a gulper. Be a gusher. Maybe you've come today and you need to be refreshed and you need to hear God's word and you need living water. Gulp, gulp, and that's okay. That's good. That's important. But gulp in order that you may gush. Eventually, if you're not watching where you are going, if you're not aware, you're going to stumble and you're going to trip. Jesus talked about this firm foundation in Matthew 7:24-27. It's in your bulletin. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So build our house on the firm foundation that is Jesus. He is our firm foundation, and all these things will continue to add to you in your life. So the Leaning Tower of Pisa didn't fall in 2007. It's still standing. And they have a restaurant there, and they didn't want the restaurant to be destroyed. They didn't want it to fall on the restaurant. So I'm sure there's other reasons why they wanted to fix the tower. And so they worked on it, and they dug underneath the foundation on the side that was the high side, and they were able to get it back to the 1838 position in 1838, a long time ago. Now the experts say it's going to fall in year 2300. We got some time before it might fall. And so you could probably eat at the restaurant safely right now. But I wonder if the builders who built it did their research. Because the word Pisa, Leaning Tower of Pisa, the town of Pisa, the word Pisa got its name in 600 B.C., from a Greek word meaning marshy land. I didn't make this up. So if you build on marshy ground, the tower is going to eventually fall or lean. And so we need to build our lives on the solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On any other ground is sinking sand or marshy ground. And so make sure your life, first of all, is built on the right foundation. And everything will flow out of that. But you have to cooperate. You have to participate in that. And so that's what Peter is telling us. I've been there. I'm now in the process of becoming to this mature Christian, mature follower of Christ. And all these things flow out of me. Love, affection, kindness, endurance, all of those things. Because the firm foundation was there first. And so may you build a lasting, may you be built to last. May you build a lasting foundation. Because things that come will be tough in your life, but if you have His foundation, you will stand till the end. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. Thank You for Peter, who his name means rock, that You built Your church on that foundation, on that meaning. On Jesus, you are the rock, the foundation. And we thank You that You have given us everything that we need to live godly lives. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us help in the participating part. May we be strong and courageous in stepping into that. May we be eternally changed. We ask this in Your precious name.